Now, look, this is not an Advent. I know you've lit the candle, but and this is first Sunday of Advent, I know. But I am focusing on Jesus very much, and on Jesus and what he's done for us, and to do with the incarnation, but not at the beginning, but towards the end, actually. And so I'm going to read to you from John chapter 16 and verse 25 to 33. Here we go. Don't forget, this is the longest discourse that we have recorded in the Bible of Jesus, from chapter 14, 15, and 16. There are three chapters. And even before that, actually, half of chapter 13, where he washes the disciples' feet, but then there's teaching. And this is just his close disciples on the last evening before he's crucified, as part of what we call the Last Supper. And these are the last words he says. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming, and has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh, Father, may your Spirit rest upon us all now as we consider these precious words of Jesus right at the very end of his earthly ministry. Speaking to his disciples then, speaking to his disciples now. Enable me, Lord Jesus, to speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, introduction. These words come at a momentous time. I'm speaking on the last verse, by the way, that we read, verse 33. That is my focus, verse 33. Okay. Jesus knows and is intensely aware of what's about to happen. Clearly his disciples don't. They don't know. But he is intensely aware of all the details of what's going to happen in the next hours. And it's the climax of his whole life, isn't it? It's extraordinary. There's no other life like this. The climax of a person's life is his death. There's no one else like it. I don't think any of us could think of anybody remotely like that. The climax is his death. And now in verse 33, at the very end of this, all this teaching is given in preparing the future leaders of the church, the future leaders of the kingdom of God, who are going to do extraordinary things they can't even imagine then. They're going to take the gospel to India, to Italy, to Libya, Egypt, Arabia, Iran, Central Asia, wherever, Turkey. They're going to take the gospel. The group of people he chose. Quite amazing. And he's given them this teaching in 13, 14, 15 and 16. And now he comes to the very end. And there are three phrases here that we're going to look at. Three. I'm not going to give you them in the order in which they come here. What he says, first of all, I'm going to say last. So the first thing we're going to look at is, in this world, you will have trouble. Secondly, I have overcome the world. And thirdly, in me, you may have peace. So we'll look at those three. First of all, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, the biblical view of the world is important to understand. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, meaning, of course, the people of the world in every corner of the world. But the biblical view of the world is a powerful system which is fundamentally anti-God and anti-Christ. That is the biblical view of the world. So there are different meanings of the word world. The meaning of the word God so loved the world is not the same as love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, not of the Father, the world is opposed to God. So whether it is political powers, such as we've got here in Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. Let's throw off their fetters. Wow. That's been the 20th century, hasn't it? That's been the 20th century and it's into the 21st century, but it's been down the centuries as well. It's in the Old Testament with Nebuchadnezzar and the tyrants of the Old Testament. Pharaoh, who is this God of yours? I'm God around these parts. Pharaoh's language and attitude, wasn't it? But whether it's that, the world system in that objective sense out there, or within us, the governing desires within us, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and I'm using the old English here, the vainglory of life. What's the modern English for that? Doesn't matter, you all understand it, don't you? The pride of life, I think that's the modern English. The pride, but I think vainglory is a much better word, actually. It kind of gives you a much better idea. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life. And that sums up so much of our modern culture, actually, and cultures down the ages, doesn't it? The first thing we have to say is, Jesus is saying this, in this world, you are going to have trouble. Actually, everybody knows that, whether they're Christians or not, don't they? In this world, you're going to have trouble. There are going to be problems. Some are caused by, not by us, sickness, natural disasters, earthquakes and such like, floods, not caused by us. Others, of course, are caused by us. Wars are caused by us. Addictions. It's our weakness, isn't it? Refugees, etc., etc., etc. So much suffering is man-made. It's caused by human beings, isn't it? So everybody knows that. In life, you're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles. It won't be a smooth, easy journey, even for those born with a silver spoon in their mouth. It will not be. But the immediate application, we have to remember, we must always remember the context of the Bible. And Jesus warns his disciples, in this world you're going to have trouble. What happened to them? They started preaching the gospel after the day of Pentecost. They started healing the sick. What happened to them? They got arrested. They got put in prison. They got beaten. They got threatened. And later on, James got martyred. Stephen got martyred. In this world, you will have trouble. Look at Paul. Just have to read through 2 Corinthians. Lists of things, his sufferings he's gone through. And so on. In this world, you will have trouble. And the same, of course, is true through history today. Now, for Ofoluke, you're from Nigeria, the northern part of Nigeria. Sadly, It is appalling. Now, we've had that Catholic school, we've heard in the last 2 weeks. But there's so much going on there from the Fulanis and other people there. But it is in this world you'll have trouble, particularly here against Christians. India. We didn't used to get trouble with Christians in India. Now there's a lot of persecution of Christians. And remarkably, there are more Indian missionaries planting churches and evangelizing than there's ever been, despite the persecution going on there. Myanmar. Thank God the gospel's going out all over Myanmar. And it's in turmoil, isn't it? There's a civil war going on there. And so on. Burkina Faso. There's been Islamists coming in and destroying Christian villages, killing pastors and so on. And we could go on and on. Some of you know Open Doors, the 50 countries of Open Doors, and use that for prayer, I'm sure. Specifically for Christians, the world stands for all that controls culture, trade, influence, media, etc., which has ungodly values. Now, not all those things are automatically wrong, of course not. We want a godly influence in culture, including in the media. We certainly need godly influence in business. But there's a system you're fighting against. And having spent time in Africa and, you know, in Pakistan, I've been to India once as well, you know, you're fighting against a whole system of corruption, of evil. The world stands for all these ungodly values, and along with that, it glorifies wealth, absolutely glorifies wealth and power, and it makes pleasure a major aim in life. And all these become God, don't they? This is what becomes God. There's going to be plenty of people in Aylesbury like that. This country will be full of people like that. Let's remember what it tells us in the Word of God. I'll just read these few words in Ephesians here. It tells us this. It says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, and so on. It's like a picture of there's a wind, there's a power blowing, and you were carried along by it now, but God intervened in your case and turned you around. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, I simply want to stop and ask you, it's not easy to truly follow the Lord in parts of our modern secular society. It is not. How does the world affect you where you are? How does it impact you? Because it will. How it impacts the church, friends. It impacts the church. And it's causing the church to compromise. It's done that down through the centuries. It's doing it now in this country. The impact of the world. In this world, you'll have trouble. There'll be pressure on you. How does it impact you? How does it impact your family? That's just a question. I want you to think about that. But the next bit is important, isn't it? Jesus says, I've overcome the world. But before he says that, he says these words. Fear not. Take courage. Now, the old English, I don't go, the old English is be of good cheer. You know, like clink your glasses together, you know, be of good cheer. That's not the meaning, actually. So words change the meaning, don't they? That's the authorized version, of course, be of good cheer. But what it means is take courage. Listen, my disciples, in a few weeks' time, that's all it was, isn't it? Pentecost, 6 weeks after this happened, in a few weeks' time, you're going to face the onslaught of the world, and you're going to feel it. It's going to affect you. But take courage. Don't be knocked over. Don't be overcome. And that's an important word for all of us, friends. It's a very important word from the Lord for all of us. Take courage. Because we here in modern Britain, as Christians, if we're following the Lord Jesus, we can also feel overwhelmed. We can feel enormously pressurized, whether we're in education, health, whatever it is, in business, we can feel the media, we can feel pressurized. We've got a guy in our church, I'm just getting to know him, he works for the BBC, and he says it's so hard, everyone around him is atheists. You know, how does the world impact you? But take courage. That's the word of the Lord, because I've overcome the world. Let's just think about what that means, first of all. Jesus' whole life was a rebuke to the world, a challenge to the world. He lived his whole life, not just flowing with the culture of his day, not at all. He lived his whole life to conform to what the Father in heaven wanted. We've got that beautiful picture early in his ministry in Mark chapter 1. The disciples, it had been a fantastic day. All these people had come to Capernaum and God was working and healing people. And they woke up next day, they couldn't find him. Where's Jesus gone? He was up early in the morning, walking in the hills, communing with his Father in heaven. And that's where his strength came from, didn't it? That's where strength came from. That enabled him to be in the world, but to overcome the world. The strength he got from his Father day by day. And so I'm going to read you a few words about this in this wonderful book of John. I'll just read a few of these words to you here. John chapter 5, verse 19. By the way, there it is, up there. I want to thank, is it Luke at the back, is it? Thank you so much. I'd forgotten, I sent these things through, and there they are appearing. So I'm deeply grateful, completely forgot about them. Thanks so much. Here we are. Jesus gave them this answer. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does as well. That was his guiding principle. I'm on this earth to please my Father every minute, every hour, to do what the Father wants me to do. And then verse 30 says this, by myself I can do nothing. What an extraordinary statement, isn't it? By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And that was his theme. That was his theme. They said to him, but how did you get, where does this teaching come from? You haven't been to a university. You haven't been to one of our seminaries, which they had. The Pharisees had, there were two groups of them. You haven't been to one of them. Where did it come from? My teaching is not my own. It comes from my Father in heaven. Where does this power come from to heal lame limbs and blind eyes are seeing? Where does it all come from? Not from me, from my Father in heaven. So Jesus overcame the world. His whole life was a rebuke to the world. He pleased his Father, not flowed with the culture. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to say that is the example of our Lord Jesus. We need strength from him because he wants us to be overcomers, doesn't he? Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The whole church there, some of them were stumbling around and some of them had a name, they were alive but they were dead. But those who overcome, he wants us to be overcomers. God grant the strength and grace for each one of us. As a result, folks, the world hated him. He says so in John chapter 15. He says here, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So this is a theme, isn't it? the world and its values and its power, you're going to find is against you. And it won't like you. It is a bit worrying if Christians are popular with everybody. There's always going to be some that like Christians. But it's worrying if everybody. Jesus warned us of that, didn't he? Warned us of that. In what ways in your experience has the world not liked you? Have you ever had that experience? You didn't quite fit in. You didn't fit in because you're following Jesus. You want to do what Jesus wants. Different. Central values and standards of God's kingdom are laid out by the Lord Jesus. Let's look at those now. I have overcome the world by his whole life. But then all his teaching about the kingdom of God. Let us just think for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. I think it's very significant that the first teaching of Jesus we have in the whole Bible comes in Matthew chapter 5. Before that is just repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But his teaching about the kingdom is the very first thing we get in the New Testament. And it is startlingly different. It is the opposite of what the Jews expected. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It doesn't fit in with any culture, that, you know. I can tell you, because I lived in different cultures, people admire the powerful, the successful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize their serious, before God, their serious deficiencies, their shortcomings, which you've mentioned, Afolaki. But those who are conscious, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. You know that's from that wonderful hymn of Augustus. Top Lady, Rock of Ages. Wonderful hymn that. How true. He's got it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. But who's going to rule? This is the vision, isn't it? They were looking for a Messiah, the Jews, weren't they? Who's going to lead us? We're going to be powerful again, like David's day. We're going to conquer all our enemies. He's going to be a new David. That's what they were looking for. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be called sons of God, the ones most like God. It's always been countercultural, you know, what Jesus is teaching. He says, fear not, take courage. I have overcome the world in my personal life, in my teaching, in my kingdom is a rebuke to the world, is the opposite of the world. So, Jesus's total focus was not political or economic or military at all. It was not of this world. It was an alternative kingdom, wasn't it? By the way, then we move on. The day after he said these things, these words, he defeated the world in the greatest act of self-sacrifice in world history. There is absolutely nothing like it, is there? No one takes my life from me, said Jesus. I lay it down of my own accord. It's the Father's will. I lay down my life in an appalling, torturous death that we all know about. He defeated the world by his death, by this act of self-sacrifice. Isn't it extraordinary? How did it work? In John chapter 12 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said these words. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he spoke of the manner of death when he was lifted up on that cross. And you know, it's been true, hasn't it? It's been true for 2,000 years. It's been true in your life and mine, at least to some extent, that it is the crucified Lord. It is God suffering in our place, bearing in his own person the very wrath of God upon our sin. This has drawn millions and millions of people, and is today, may God do it today, around the world. I will draw all people there, across China and India, Brazil, America, Europe, wherever it is, whatever culture, right across Africa, draw people to myself by that extraordinary work of the Spirit of God, focusing on Jesus. Not the victorious, apparently, Jesus, conquering with flashing armor, but Jesus on that cross. Take courage, says Jesus. I have overcome the world. And then finally, by his resurrection and ascension to the throne of the universe, he's now in a place where all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And he's working to expand his kingdom in every corner of this world. And it's associated with suffering so often. So often. You know, I had a bit of a shock this year. Philip and I met up, actually. We didn't plan to, at a conference in the middle of London, Evangelical Ministry Assembly. And wandering around there, I came across, you know, having a cup of coffee, this Chinese young lady. And I said, oh, hello, it's blah, 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 whatever. I found out she had an English-type accent. She lived, I think it was Cambridge or somewhere she lived. And I said, how long you lived in this country? She's from mainland China. And she said, 10 years or so. But she said, we go back to China. Oh, I said, what is the church like in China? You'd never guess what words she said in reply. She said, it's better there than here in Britain. We don't expect that, do we? The suffering, persecuted church is actually where the strength of God's kingdom often, not necessarily, but often is. How extraordinary, isn't it? There, the right hand of the Majesty on high, right now, the Lord Jesus is, and he's sending forth his Spirit all over the world. And he's working in places we can't imagine how he's working. I gave one example in Pakistan. It was utterly mind-blowing to see God at work in a powerful, powerful way there, in the midst of suffering. Yes. So, finally, the third word, in me, you have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but take courage, I've overcome the world, and in me, I've spoken these words to you, that in me you may have peace. Let's just think about that finally, for a few moments. Not peace in the circumstances around. The apostles didn't know a peaceful life, did they? The church I go to has got a lot of Indians in it. And one of them is called Thomas. You know why he's called Thomas? Because the Apostle Thomas almost certainly went to India. And he went to South India. And the tradition is he was martyred there. Most of the apostles were martyred. So, in me you'll have peace. Not peaceful circumstances around you at all. So he's not talking about that. But peace within the human heart, which is, after all, folks, in this country now as well, is what most people lack. And so, because people don't know the Lord Jesus, they go in for mindfulness and they go in for well-being, this, and there's a meditation shops and goodness knows what you can go for. Yoga, you try for anything. Peace. Deep down, they're not just looking for muscular fitness, they're looking for something deeper, aren't they? Looking for peace. In me, Jesus said, you may have peace. Real peace. Peace with God through the blood of the Lamb. Colossians chapter 1. He's made peace through the blood of the cross. It's peace at enormous, enormous cost. Peace with God. It means we no longer fear that God's going to judge our sins. If Jesus... Some people who call themselves Christians don't have it clear, do they? Some people even teach, well, you better watch out. If you're sinning on the day that Jesus comes again, you could be lost. What kind of salvation is that? That's salvation that we give ourselves. No. Our salvation comes because of what God did in Jesus on that cross. And because of his covenant promise, which we're reminded of every time we take communion. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Our relationship is sealed by the blood of Christ. Yes, rewards are going to be different. Not all believers are as obedient as others. That's absolutely true. And there'll be rewards. But we're saved, along with the thief on the cross, entirely by the grace of God, not by merit. Thank God for that. Peace with God through the blood of the Lamb. And joy that comes from that peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. Not only that, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know we're going to be with the Lord. And there's joy. There's joy in that. And then, last couple of points here. Peace with one another. My dear brothers and sisters, this is so, so important. Is this an important message to someone here today? Forgive one another, forbear one another, be reconciled to one another. There are Christians who are held back, profoundly held back in their Christian lives because they will not forgive someone. You have to forgive. You say, I can't. I know you can't. I know you can't. There are people who've got enormous things to forgive. You've got to ask the Lord to give you what you can't do. Lord, I can't forgive that person. Every time I think of them, I get mad. I get angry. But Lord, you've got to change me. Help me to forgive that person. You know what they did to me. But Lord, help me to forgive them. I can't even say I forgive. Lord, help me. I know people in Southampton, where we live, who God has given grace to forgive people they hated before they were saved. That's very, very important. Peace in the face of all sorts of pressures, disappointments, bewilderments. Philippians 4 verse 6. In nothing be anxious. In nothing be anxious. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Conclusion. What a Lord and a Savior we follow. He spoke such words hours before his terrible agony of body and soul for our sake. It is amazing. The peace that Jesus had. Quite amazing. The whole tone of it speaks to us. We get downhearted and we feel overwhelmed at times, especially with the pressures from our culture and society. But Jesus says to each one of us, take courage. Fear not. I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace. Amen. Shall we pray? We worship and praise and adore you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord and Saviour. So humble, so lowly at heart, so one with us. Oh, we worship you, our wonderful God. Now, Lord, we pray for each other. There are those here who do feel the pressure of this culture, who do feel all sorts of disappointments and fears. Lord Jesus Christ, please speak afresh into every heart. Take courage. Fear not. I have overcome the world. Lord, grant that those words may ring deeply and profoundly in our minds and hearts, we pray, and that we may know the peace that Jesus promised profoundly in our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.